Hello and welcome to this reflection from Streatham Vale Baptist Church. We're continuing in our Lent series in which we look at the words of Jesus while he hung on the cross. It's interesting that the timing of this message feels quite like a bit of a God incident as we talk about adoption and care for mothers and widows on today, Mother's Day. And trust me, I didn't plan it this way. So before we start, let me just say a prayer on because it's Mother's Day and it would be good to pray for those who are mothers and those who want to be, etc. So let's come before God. God, our Creator, we pray for new mothers coming to terms with new responsibilities, for expectant mothers who are wondering and waiting. Lord, we pray for those who are tired, stressed, or depressed, for those who struggle to balance the tasks of work and family. Lord, particularly in this time of economic crisis, we pray for those who are unable to feed their children due to poverty or other disruptions. Lord, we pray for parents and mothers of those who have children with physical, mental, or emotional disabilities. Lord, we pray for mothers who have to raise their children on their own. May you support them. And Lord, we pray for those who have lost a child. And for those who care for those, the children of others. Lord, we pray for mothers whose desire to be a mother has not been fulfilled. Lord, for all of these people and for so many more, we pray. We lift up mothers and women in general and ask that you would bless them and give them strength. Amen. So as we look at Jesus' words to his mother and to John the disciple, we see Jesus giving an invitation to adoption. But what do I mean by this? Jesus enables people to be reconciled both to God and to one another. So we're going to split this reflection into two sections, as there are two important themes for us to consider. We'll consider Jesus' words as an invitation to adoption for us to be reconciled and welcomed into God's family as a beloved child. And then secondly, we'll think about Jesus' words as modelling to us how we should be caring for the vulnerable and offering invitations of adoption into our family to those who are most in need. So let's start by reading from John 19, verses 25 to 27. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. So firstly, let's think about this idea of spiritual adoption. There are many places in the Bible where we are reminded of an awesome and mind-boggling truth. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he not only wiped us clean from the stain of our wrongdoing, he also brought about our adoption into the family of God. It's explained beautifully by Paul in Galatians 4, verses 1 to 7. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were under age, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Jesus' words of adoption to his mother and John foreshadow what he was doing for us all through his death and resurrection. We are adopted into the family of God. We are made co-heirs and brothers and sisters with Christ. Let's just pause for a moment and let that sink in properly. We are brothers and sisters of Christ, heirs to the God of the universe. As Paul tells the Galatians, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you also an heir. Adoption is also spoken about in Romans 8:14-17, which continues to explain this amazing reality. So let me read that. If I can find it. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we also may share in his glory. I love the way adoption is spoken about here because it reminds us that we share everything with Christ, both his sufferings and his glory. The process of adoption was common in the Greco-Roman world. In Roman law, it was a legal institution where a person could adopt a child and give that child all the legal rights and privileges that would be assigned to a child born into the family. So when Paul wrote to the Romans, this concept would have been familiar. It would have been impactful when they considered the amazing grace of God in him taking sinful, flawed, broken human beings and restoring us, making us his children, and giving us all the rights and privileges of heaven itself. I must confess that when I stop to think about this, I find myself overwhelmed with awe at this amazing truth. Paul tells us that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Holy Spirit adds his voice to our own inner conviction that we are God's children. And so this helps to give us assurance that our adoption into God's family is certain, which is particularly helpful when we experience doubt or fear that we are not loved or accepted. The Holy Spirit works to ensure we know how treasured we are by God. I don't know what your experience of family has been, whether you have positive memories of childhood or negative experiences that have scarred you. But we can be certain that whatever our earthly families have been like, it is nothing in comparison to the love, joy, and wonder we experience as being a child of God, an heir to the one who created and sustained the universe. This adoption is the result of God's unending and limitless grace. The Holy Spirit is given to us through this grace to enable us to call God Abba. In Aramaic, Abba was considered to be a very intimate term for father, used to signify a close relationship between child and father. And this is what we are invited to because of the awesome grace of God. No longer do we have a chasm separating us from God. Now we can be as close to God as a child with their doting father. I have a very cherished memory well, I have lots of cherished memories of my dad, but one that fits here is a memory of my dad sitting in his armchair with me curled up in his lap, my head against his chest, as I listened to the comforting rhythm of his heart and felt his chest move with his breathing. We have been adopted by God, and he wants us to be close to him, so close that we are able to rest our heads against his chest and hear his heartbeat, to know what his heart's desire is for us and the world. He wants us to feel his breath so we can be filled with that breath and follow him wherever he leads us. So I want you to be comforted that we have been adopted into God's family. Jesus' words to his mother are a foreshadowing of his words to us, that we have been adopted into his family. But sometimes we over-spiritualize things and we forget to look at the earthly perspective. Because, yes, Jesus' words point to this amazing reality of being adopted by God, but his words are also an example to us of the care that God has for the most vulnerable. And this is an example that we are invited to follow in our own lives. And so now we turn to looking at Jesus' example and how we should be following his call to invite the most vulnerable into our families. So let me just reread John 19. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. I think this interaction that Jesus has with his mother and his disciple while he's on the cross is incredible. Jesus is in the midst of unimaginable pain and agony, and yet even in his intense suffering, he takes the time to look after the needs of others. Last week we saw how Jesus had compassion on the criminal on the cross next to him. And this week we see Jesus caring for a widow and a beloved follower by ensuring they had family in each other to love and to care for. So what do we take from this? Firstly, that God has compassion for the vulnerable. And secondly, that he calls us to care for them too. This beautiful act of care and compassion from Jesus to his mother is a clear demonstration of the heart of God. In Psalm 68 verses 4 to 6 we are told, "Sing to God, sing in praise of his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before him, his name is the Lord. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land." God cares for the vulnerable and those at risk and supports them with the care they most need. At that time, widows had to rely on the support of male family members because they were unable to work and support themselves. Widows were overlooked by humanity, but God is not so callous. He has a particular concern for those whom humanity neglects. God's love and compassion is seen throughout the Bible. And it's in Psalm 68, God's glory is demonstrated as a seamless bond of might and mercy, power and compassion. His might is seen as he rides on the clouds, but it's also seen in his mercy, in his care for those most in need. In the ancient world, the orphaned, widowed, imprisoned and deserted were those with the least power and rights, who also face the most danger and peril. In this psalm and in Jesus' words from the cross, we see the heart of God, a heart which abundantly pours out his love on the most overlooked people in society. As we consider the world around us, who would we con- identify as the most overlooked and neglected people? Whom does society condemn or look down upon? And how might our perspective be different when we consider God's abundant love and compassion for these people? How might our hearts be changed as we consider that these people are so important to God that Jesus used some of his last breath to model to us how we should have compassion for the vulnerable in our world? Jesus calls us to be filled with his compassion for those who are vulnerable. A few weeks ago, we looked at the passage in Matthew 25, in which Jesus commends those who look after the hungry, thirsty, naked, ill, and imprisoned, because by caring for them, we are serving God. And this is a theme that continues in this week's reflection, because by serving, caring for, and loving others, we are also serving, caring for, and loving God. God has adopted us into his family, and so he wants us to extend that loving compassion to others. This isn't just a call for Christians to adopt children into their families, although if that's what you're called to do, then please do follow that calling. But it is a call for us to be willing to invite all people into our family, the family of God. We are called to welcome the stranger and show love to the outcast, to, in a sense, adopt them into our family by showing them love. And by doing so, we demonstrate our love to God as well as our love to others. Let me read what James says in James 1, verses 22 to 27. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. James reminds us that we need to do more than just hear God's word and yet do nothing with them. In essence, James challenges us to put our money where our mouths are. He asks us, and I'm paraphrasing here, if you truly believe in Jesus and agree with his words, are you willing to demonstrate this with the way you live your life? Because if we do not follow our faith with action, then James tells us that we are like a person who looks in a mirror and then forgets what they look like. In fact, James goes further by saying, religion that our God accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. If you want your faith to be pure and acceptable to God, you need to be willing to care for the vulnerable, and even to invite them into your family. That's a pretty massive challenge, and it is incredibly tempting to make excuses as to why we can't get involved in supporting the most vulnerable. I'm too busy. I'm focusing on other priorities. I've got my own problems to deal with. I'm too tired. I'm too weary. I can't do anything. I'm too young. I'm too old. Too inexperienced. Past my best. And so on. We can come up with excuses for a long time, but we only have to take a look at Jesus on the cross to see how flat our excuses fall. If anyone has an excuse not to care for others, it was Jesus while he was hanging on the cross. If we look at some of those excuses I've just mentioned and then apply them to Jesus' situation, we realise how ridiculous our excuses are. For example, I'm too busy doesn't cut it when Jesus was busy dying on the cross, yet he still cared for the earthly needs of a widow. I've got other priorities. If anyone's priorities could be considered to take precedent to caring for the vulnerable, Jesus dying for the to save the whole of humanity from our sins would certainly take the top spot. And yet Jesus didn't let that stop him from taking care of his responsibilities to have compassion for others. I've got my own problems to deal with. Jesus clearly had his own problems to deal with as he hung on the cross. Yet the trauma and pain that he was suffering did not stop him from caring about other people's pain and suffering. Sometimes our own pain blinds us to the pain of others, but instead it should encourage us to journey alongside people so that we can share compassion and comfort with each other. We could look at every excuse that we can come up with and then look at Jesus on the cross and realise that our excuses are weak and inadequate. And so as we live out this next week, let us take note of the example of Jesus offering words of compassion, love and practical support to some of the most vulnerable in the society of the time. How might God be calling you to demonstrate love to the most vulnerable in our society? As we come to a close, let's take some time now to speak with God and ask him to show you what he wants you to do. When you feel excuses rise up in you, look again at Jesus on the cross and allow him to push those excuses away and to give you courage, strength, and a willing spirit to help the least in our world. So let's pray. Almighty God, I thank you that even as you were dying, you were still demonstrating your care, your compassion, your love for those that are most looked down upon. God, help us to be fueled by that immense compassion that you have for others. Help that to be a guiding principle in our lives. And when we feel those excuses rise up in us, help us, Lord, to be able to push those excuses aside and instead respond to you with a willing spirit. Lord, we thank you that you have adopted us into your family. We are yours. You have made us your heir. And Lord, I pray that this adoption that we have experienced would help us to share your love with others so they may also know the adoption that comes from knowing you. In your holy name, Lord, we pray. Amen.